Daniel chapter 2, in our portrait series, we're looking at Daniel again. We looked at the life of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, last Sunday night. Daniel, of course, is one of the young men that was taken into captivity to Babylon, the end of the divided kingdom period of Israel. So here he is in a different nation, a whole different culture. A Portrait of Possibility, this evening is the title, A Portrait of Possibility. Daniel chapter 2, we're going to read just verse 10 and 11 as we begin. We'll look at most of the whole chapter, but we'll just start here. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We pray that you'd help us now as we study it. Give us wisdom. We pray that you teach us this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sometimes some things seem impossible until somebody goes and does it. There's a man named Sam Langley. He was an American airplane pioneer. He was at the forefront of pioneering powered flight. They had gliders before this, but he was at the forefront of pioneering planes with engines, right, that you could power. And he actually at one point was using like giant rubber bands to try and power engines. But anyways, he was trying to do all of this, and he just wasn't having a lot of success. He would start off with a model of that airplane, and so he would get those models to fly a little bit, right, and have some success with those. And so after doing that for a little bit, he went full scale. So he built a full-sized airplane. He called it an aerodrome. And on October 7th, 1903, he launched it out of a catapult. That was his method of launching his airplane. So he launched it out of a catapult, and it just didn't fly. Right, so October 7th, he tries this, and it was kind of a publicized thing, and it just didn't work. October 9th, 2 days later, the New York Times published an editorial that they titled "Flying Machines Which Do Not Fly." Right, and so here's a quote from this editorial. It said, "The flying machine, which will really fly, might be evolved by the combined and continuous efforts of mathematicians and mechanics in from 1 million to 10 million years, provided, of course, we can meanwhile eliminate such little drawbacks and embarrassments as the existing relation between weight and strength in inorganic materials." And I go, you didn't have to take that tone, right? The guy's trying. You didn't have to be so harsh. But they basically said it's not going to happen. In like 1 million to 10 million years, maybe if we change the laws of physics, is basically what they said, right? Then we'll be able to have flight. So he tries this on October 7th. They write this on October 9th, saying it can't be done. December 17th, that same year, so like 9 weeks later, Orville and Wilbur Wright successfully fly their airplane in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. Right? So 9 weeks after the New York Times goes, it's not going to happen. Right? The editorial board, they write this article and they say it can't happen. It's impossible. 9 weeks later, like, I hope they were embarrassed. I hope they were like, whoops, we really got that one wrong. But there's a quote I found from, it was attributed to Einstein, where he said, "Everyone knew it was impossible until a fool who didn't know came along and did it." He wasn't referring to, like, flight, but just in general. Everyone knew it was impossible until a fool who didn't know came along and did it. And sometimes it's wise to be foolish, right? Don't quote me on that, but sometimes, right, you just need a little bit of foolishness, where you don't know enough to not try, right? And you just don't know enough that everybody says it's impossible, and you just go, "Oh, I'm going to try it," right? And then you find out that things that maybe were thought to be impossible are possible. But it's this idea of being foolish enough to not know that something is impossible. And I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because God talks about foolishness and the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25, it says that Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Right? The foolish things. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, is confronted with an impossible task. But it becomes for Daniel an opportunity to show what God can do. That God is the God of the impossible. That he can do things that people would look at and say, that cannot happen, it's impossible. But God, with God, all things are possible. And there are times where we find ourselves in the camp of impossibility, where we're looking around at things and we consider them to be impossible. And maybe it's because of discouragement. Maybe we're just frustrated with how things have been going, that we find ourselves saying, it's just not possible. It can't happen. Maybe it's that we've tried for so long and nothing's happened. We haven't seen anything change. And we go, well, I guess it's just not possible. And we find ourselves in that camp of looking at something and saying, it just will not happen. It cannot happen. It's impossible. And tonight, we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord, because God has told us that with God, all things are possible. And so if we're in Daniel chapter 2, here's what leads up to this whole account in Daniel's life. It starts in Daniel chapter 2 with King Nebuchadnezzar having a dream, right? So he has this dream, and in the first verse, we find out he has this dream, and he wakes up not knowing what this dream was, not being able to remember the dream, and certainly not knowing what the dream meant, but he knows that it wasn't good, right? He wakes up with this sense of, like, dread. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. He knows there's something important about this dream that he needs to know. Now, dreams in the Old Testament were often used by God to communicate to people, and that was the case in this dream, that God had something Nebuchadnezzar needed to know from God. But he wakes up not knowing what this dream is, and this is all from the Lord, right? The dream, but also him forgetting this dream, not knowing what it was. So he then, in verse 2, he convenes this meeting. And he calls the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Right? So he calls all these men that were supposed to know things. And these were they would all have been worshipers of false gods. Right? And people who were supposed to be able to communicate with their gods and then get information from them, they were supposed to know things. Right? They would look at the stars and divine different things, astrologers, sorcerers, and magicians, all these different sort of people. The king calls them and says, I want you to tell me what I dreamed and tell me what that dream meant. So in verse 3, he tells them all of this. And in verse 4, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream and we'll show the interpretation, right? Tell me what your dream meant and we'll tell you what it means. Hey, I could do that, you know. I could come up with something if you tell me what your dream means and I'll give you an interpretation, right? So this is what they tell him, and the king goes, I don't know the dream. That's where you come in. You tell me what I dreamt and tell me the interpretation, right? And so they go back and forth a little bit where they're like, just tell us what the dream is. And he says, I can't, don't know it. Just tell me what it is and the interpretation. And so then we get to verse 10, which is what we read, and they say, it's impossible. Nobody can do this. Nobody can know what you dreamed and then tell the interpretation of something they don't know. And they even say in verse 11, right, it's a rare thing that the king requireth, and there's none other that can show it before the king. And in verse 10. The end of verse 10. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such thing at any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. They go, kings don't do this, right? No king has ever asked this, right? Why are you asking this? They say it cannot happen. But I want to point out the end of verse 11, because they say something interesting, where they say, except that none other can show up before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh, right? So it gives us a little insight into their theology, right? How they thought about gods. They say The only person that can know that this is the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, they did worship some gods that they thought dwelt among them, different false gods that would be their local deities, right? And they would be attached to different places, and different people in different places would worship those gods. So they had gods that did, they thought, dwelt with them, but they also had like a higher level or a supreme god or a supreme deity who didn't dwell with them and really was not interested in the affairs of men and the things that were going on down here. And they said, that God knows, but we don't have any communication with that God. We communicate with the lower ones, but the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh, we don't know them, we don't communicate with them, right? Which is, by the way, an ancient form of deism, right? Deism is the idea that there is a God who created all things, but then he has left it all alone, right? He created everything and then left it to work on its own. And they use the idea of like a watchmaker who starts everything running and then just lets it run, right? And this is essentially what they were saying, is that the God who knows everything, the gods who know all of this that you're asking, they don't deal with us. They don't deal with these things. And so we're not going to be able to find out any of this. So in verse 12 and 13, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Because Daniel and some of his friends were in that group of wise men. Now, they weren't the worshipers of these false gods, but they were involved in this. So, now in verse 14 down through verse 18, Daniel hears about this, right? Arioch comes to them and says, time to die. And he's like, what? And they're like, yeah, the king had this decree, this dream, and wants to know the interpretation. Nobody can tell him, so you all die. And the king says, or Daniel says, hold on, right? Let me have a chance at this. So he takes Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, and they go and they pray. And in verse 18, they desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they pray. They get before the Lord. They say, Lord, would you reveal this to us? In verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So God reveals this dream and the interpretation of the dream to Daniel. And then he's brought before the king. So in verse 24, he's brought before the king. And then in verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? So he's asked the question, are you able? Art thou able to tell this interpretation? In verse 27, Daniel makes sure to differentiate between him and the others, right? The other wise men. So look at verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. And then he says in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. So he makes it clear that he is different from the others because he worships a different God, right? The gods of the wise men and the astrologers and Chaldeans and all of those, the gods they serve cannot answer this. He says, but there is a God in heaven that does reveal these secrets. And what he's communicating to Nebuchadnezzar is that contrary to what the other guys told you, God is very interested in the things that are going on. And God does talk to us. God does care about all these things that are happening. In direct contradiction to what the wise men and all the others told the king. So then Daniel reveals the dream. He reveals the interpretation. The dream, of course, is that the king saw this giant statue. The statue is made up of different materials. And the interpretation is that the different materials each represents a different kingdom or a different empire and how like the future is going to go. That there is the current Babylonian Empire that's going to be followed up by the Medo-Persian Empire. Then you have the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire. And then there's one last layer that people are divided on exactly which empire it's referring to. But the idea is that there's all these empires that are coming, and the Babylonian Empire is not going to last forever, King Nebuchadnezzar. But then there is this part of the dream where he sees a giant stone that is not cut by hand, and he sees this stone crash into this statue and destroy it. And of course, that stone is a picture of the Messiah, right, who's going to set up his kingdom, right, a divine kingdom. So all of this is told to Nebuchadnezzar, right? He understands this dream and the interpretation of it. So then we come down to verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. And he goes on to reward Daniel and give him authority. But here's what Nebuchadnezzar finds out. That what they told him was impossible was actually possible with God. That God is the revealer of secrets. That something he didn't even know was able to be revealed to Daniel. And what was said to be impossible was found to actually, with God, be impossible. But I want to take a moment and really think about this, about how impossible what God just did actually was, right? What's your earliest memory? One early memory I have is from when I was in kindergarten, so probably about like 5 years old, and I have this memory of that Mrs. Burho was my kindergarten teacher. So before she was married, and she had a box of hats that she had in the classroom that we would wear and dress up in those hats for, you know, recess time or whatever. And I have a memory of throwing one of those hats and getting in trouble. Like I threw it. And I can't remember if I hit somebody. I might have been mad at somebody when I threw it. I don't remember. But I have this memory of chucking a hat and then having to like get in trouble for that. Right? So that's one of my earliest memories. I have another very early memory from when I fell out the window when I was 4. And I don't know if this memory is one that I've made up, right? Because sometimes our minds will do that. If we tell a story enough, we'll actually make up memories about it. So I don't know if this is an actual memory or something my mind has made up. I don't remember falling out the window, but I have a memory of getting up from the ground and like crying and seeing a bit of blood and like trying to go around to the back door, right? So I have that memory from the age of 4, I think, maybe. But they've done studies, and people don't remember things past or before the age of 3.5. They call it childhood amnesia, right? You just don't have memories from that early. So what I did was I found a picture from my baby book. This is a picture of me when I was 2 years old. You probably can't see it. If you want to see it, you can look at it after, I guess, but this is my second birthday. I am seated on the couch next to Crystal. She's there. And those are, I believe, my dad's hands. They're not my mom's. So I'm assuming they're dad's. And I'm opening a present, all right? So I've got a very unintelligent look on my face. My mouth is hanging open, right? But in my second birthday, I don't remember this at all. I don't even know if Crystal remembers this. You would have been probably 4 or something like that, right? I have no memory of this. But here's what I want you to do. Tell me what I was thinking. In this moment, don't guess. I'm not asking you to guess at what I was thinking. Tell me. What was this little 2-year-old boy thinking on his 2-year-old birthday? Possibly, right? That's probably a good guess. But my point is, we don't know, right? And how would we? How in the world would we know what I was thinking? I don't remember. 2 years old, that has completely gone out of my mind. My point is, this is something that it's not a bit of knowledge that we could go, you know what, if I just read enough books, I'll find it. If I just research hard enough on the internet and if I type in the correct amount of search words or the combination, I will find this information. There's no psychologist that can dig deep enough in my head to get me to remember this. That knowledge no longer exists. It did at one point in this little 2-year-old's head, but it is long gone. The knowledge does not exist on earth. There is no way of finding this. But God knows. And if God wanted to, God could tell me what that little two-year-old boy was thinking. I don't know why he would, right? I don't see any point in him revealing that to me. But God could. And this is what God did. This knowledge was not any longer in Nebuchadnezzar's head. He woke up from a dream and could not remember it. And there was no way anybody could look at him and go, I know what you dreamt. I know, and I know what it means. That knowledge did not exist. But yet God was able to do that. God was able to tell somebody entirely unrelated what he dreamed that night. You go, it's impossible. It is not possible. There is no way anybody could have found that out except God was able to do that. God was able to take knowledge that did not exist in someone else's head and put it into someone else's mind. He is the God that can do impossible things. I'm not talking just difficult things or things that are a pain for someone to do or would take a lot of work. Things that are straight out impossible, God can do those. And God can do it because God's a creator. It's the very first thing we find out about God, apart from his existence, is that God creates. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He took nothing and made something, right? They have a Latin theological term, ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. And this is what God does, right? That's not possible. We can't do things out of nothing. We can't create things out of nothing. When we talk about people creating, what we're really talking about is people, I guess, rearranging things. We're taking little bits of things, whether it's atoms or mountains, and we are moving them to different places and combining them in different ways. But we can't take something and make it out of nothing. It's just not possible, but God can. God is the God who can create things. And Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 says, the Lord says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Daniel did not know something, but God did. And God gave Daniel that knowledge that was impossible for him to get any other way. And so, call unto me, and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What is it that we don't know tonight? There's probably a lot of things that we're wanting to know, but we go, I don't know that. And yet, God does, right? And if God wants, God can give us that knowledge. But we could ask another question beyond what don't we know, but like, what don't we see? Right? Not only what don't we know, but what don't we see? Well, God can make that appear. What is it that we don't have? Because God is able to give us those things, right? Whatever it is. And there are things that maybe we look at and go, that is not possible. But with God, that doesn't matter, right? That's not an issue with God. It's not difficulty, impossibility. Those aren't things that stop God in any way or make things more difficult for God. They're only an obstacle in our hearts and in our minds. That's all. It is not an obstacle to God. And God told us, with God, all things are possible. But what we do sometimes is we take the word and the word all, and we shrink the definition a bit, I think. Sometimes words, they can lose their meaning over time. I think about the word awesome. I feel like that's kind of lost its meaning over time. Now, like, anything's awesome, right? The simplest things, we would call them awesome. These younger generations now, they come up with these words, and they're lumped as brain rot. It's what they call them. And they're words that have absolutely no meaning. It's the weirdest thing, right? And they say these words. And you go, what does that mean? They're like, nothing. It has absolutely no meaning, right? We have words now that do not mean anything, right? But sometimes, like, meanings of words can change over time. And maybe for us, when it says, with God, all things are possible, the word all has started to mean less than what all actually means. And all of a sudden, we've started to kind of carve out some exceptions to that word all. And all of a sudden, all starts to become most or a lot of things or certain things, but it no longer for us truly means all. With God, all things are possible. And we look at the life of Daniel and go, what God did, that is not possible. That's an impossible thing for Daniel to know what he knew. It's not possible. You cannot have that information any other way than God doing the absolutely impossible. But sometimes we start to lose that idea, that sense of who God is, and we start to redefine all, and hopelessness will do that to us. And sometimes discouragement will do that to us. And we start to have in our mind another heading in our life that maybe starts out as being labeled like not probable or not likely, right? And we go, that's probably not going to happen. And eventually, if things sit there long enough, that heading starts to change to it's just impossible, right? It cannot happen. And I want to go to Lamentations chapter 3, because Jeremiah found himself struggling with this loss of hope and looking at things going on. It cannot happen. Lamentations chapter 3. I like to read the whole beginning of the chapter because it's really kind of shocking, some of the things that Jeremiah says about God. And it really shows us, I think, how dark of a place that Jeremiah was. He says in verse 3, "As surely against me as he turned, that God has turned against him." Verse 2, he says, "He led me and brought me into darkness." Right, all of these sort of things. But we come down to verse 18. And here's what he comes to. And he says, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and mine misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." And Jeremiah comes to the point, he goes, I don't have hope. I have lost all hope because of the things that have happened. And he talks about the affliction that he's gone through and now the hopelessness that has crept into his heart. But then it turns and he says in verse 21, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." And he says, "It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." We can hope in God because with God all things are possible. And this is where Jeremiah comes to. And he comes to the point where he says, you know, I'm trusting in God so I can both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Just trusting in the goodness of God, trusting in the character of God, but knowing who God was. We have hope because we know that God can do anything. That with God, all things are possible. But the more we get away from that, and the more we change the word all, and the more we look at things as impossible, the less hope we have, and the more hopeless things become. We need to remind ourselves that He's the God of the impossible. That if He could do this for Daniel, if He could show Daniel what, like something that is impossible for anyone to know, there is no way that this could be done. It's not just difficult. It's not just like a hard thing. It is an impossible thing. If God can do that, what can't God do? He is the God that can do impossible things. And Daniel is this portrait of what's possible, what God is able to do. And that quote from Einstein, everyone knew it was impossible until a fool who didn't know came along and did it. And I guess we just have to be foolish enough to trust God completely. Foolish enough to say, everybody else says this is not possible and that it will not happen. We go, I'll just trust God anyways, you know. And maybe that makes me look foolish. Maybe people are like, why? Why are you wasting your time on that, right? It is not going to happen. We go, well, I'll just trust God. Call me whatever you want. Think of me however you want. I am just going to trust God. I'm just going to say, thy will be done until the end. And trust that if God wants to, God can do it. It's not impossible. I don't know if God will. It's up to God. But I will not say that it's not going to happen. I will keep trusting God and say, Lord, your will be done. You know, we talked about Samuel Langley at the beginning and his attempt to get this plane to fly. He eventually did. He eventually did get a plane to fly a bit. But not till 1914, 11 years after the Wright brothers, 11 years after that New York Times article. The plane only flew a few hundred feet, right? It didn't go very far. but it flew. And he didn't give up, right? He just kept at it. And it was possible even for him, right? What looked impossible and what the New York Times said is not going to happen. Sure, the Wright brothers did it, right? 9 weeks later. But it wasn't just possible for them. It was also possible for him. It just took a little longer. And listen, your God is the God of the impossible. He's not just the God of the impossible for Daniel or for these characters in the Old Testament and the people in the New Testament or other people that you see. He's not just the God of the impossible for them. Your God is the God of the impossible. God can do impossible things for you. And we need to take it and make it personal that Daniel's God is our God. And that he's not just the God who used to do impossible things or that we see do it for other people. We need to understand that Daniel's God is our God. Other people's God who serve the God of the Bible, he is our God. The same thing God can do for them, God can do for us. And that gives us hope because we know he's the God that can do anything. There is nothing that is too hard for God. If God could take a dream that was entirely gone from Nebuchadnezzar's mind and that there was no way of Daniel getting that information, and God can say, here, Daniel, let me give it to you so that you can show how great I am. What can't God do? Right? What is there in our life that we're looking at and saying, I don't think that's going to happen. That's impossible. And maybe we've tried for a long time and we've prayed about it for a long time. Let's just keep trusting God. And maybe that makes us look foolish. Who cares? We're going to trust God because we believe that with God, anything and everything is possible. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for this account in the Word of God that shows us how great you are. Lord, forgive us for the times where we've gotten away from that and we've forgotten that you can do things that, Lord, that seem impossible to us. Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Help us to trust in you. Help us to remember how great you truly are. And Lord, may we trust you with all that we have. Lord, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for what you've shown us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.